Miss Ashley. Oh, wow. I feel funny. I left my Bible up here. I walked up here without my Bible, but it was left up here. Buongiorno. Good morning. Ray, did you give me another language there? I told you, if you speak in tongues, Ray, you got to. There better be an interpreter here. Well, we are continuing here in Genesis, but I just want to just go over what we kind of went over just a couple of, last week anyway. Last week we were reminded, as we remember, that God is now called Yahweh Elohim, the name which commonly is associated with the covenant relationship between deity and his people. Remember, here we saw the covenant name. And when we get to Genesis 3, as we mentioned, you're going to see the enemy, he's going to use the creator name, not the relational name. And we'll discuss that probably next week. And then we were introduced to the first genealogy of the Bible concerning the generations of heaven and earth. Remember, we were talking about that last week. And remember in Genesis, Charlie, we see a lot of first in the Bible. There's a lot of first in the book of beginnings because it's the beginning. So we see a lot of that. And then last week, I know that I want to just bring you up to speed. Remember, we studied 4 out of 6 introductory statements, right? We studied the creation of man, right? The creation of man, then the planting of the garden, and then the responsibility, Nikki, of man, and the survey of the rivers. All those were markers in God's creation. So we looked at those things last week. Now, we got 2 more markers that we have to study. The restriction given to man, and the wonderful, 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 wonderful creation of women. So that's what we'll discuss this morning. Notice all the, you like that, Patty? Right? The wonderful, he's going like that, right? Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful creation of woman. We were also reminded that man was created to serve God in his temple, and man's responsibility is that he must align himself with God's world, and Eve would fall under Adam's covenant divine headship. So that's where we kind of left off. So I want to start at the second division of Genesis. I'm going to go 16 through 24. And we'll see what we can get out of that. That's the only scriptures in the Old Testament, and then we'll close out in the New Testament. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may surely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from it, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Now just hold there for a second. Now, we remember in 1 and 29, no tree was restricted. In 1 and 29, everything was okay. Now, God is putting a restriction on this tree. Then Yahweh God said, verse 18, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground, Yahweh God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and he brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper corresponding or suitable for him. So Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh at that place. And Yahweh God fashioned the rib, which he had taken from the man, into a woman and brought her to the man. first time that man and woman are mentioned in the Bible. The man said, "This is finally bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called Isha, or woman, because this one was taken out of Ish, or man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Again, the only restriction here is the tree of good and evil, not the tree of life. That's interesting. The tree of life was not restricted. Right, Ray? It's the tree of good and evil that was restricted. Because to understand good and evil is a process, is a process. We must learn what good and evil is by God's account. Otherwise, good and evil will be discerned in how we interpret it. Is that not a huge problem today? Today, we are interpreting what good and evil is. In fact, there are things today that we find that the world is saying that are good that we know are evil. Because man, in his own estimation now, is saying what's good and evil. That's why the tree was restricted. The tree was restricted because even though Adam and Eve were created sinless, they still had to learn good and evil in God's ways, not their own ways. That's really important. Now, the tree of life was not restricted. The restriction is on the tree of good and evil, because otherwise, then we start learning good and evil in our own estimation. And that's an issue, because you see today, people, what they are calling good, we know as followers of Yahweh, we know that they are evil. I mean, when would you ever think it was good if a parent told their children that it's okay if you, even though you were born a boy, it's okay to think you're a girl? And if you come against that today, you are evil, because that's good. Because that's good in the estimation of the world, not in the estimation of what God said. So this is why that tree was restricted, so they can learn good and evil as a process, from God's point of view, not from man's. And even though they were created sinless, and please believe it, Adam was a brilliant man, he still had to be governed by God. He still had to learn from God. And think about the world today, who we are born in sin. How much more do we have to learn from God through the Spirit? So there's a great lesson there. And as we will see next week, it's going to be a huge problem for Adam and Eve, as Eve being brought under the subtle tutelage of the enemy and would succumb to demonic wisdom. And I say the word subtle tutelage because there was a teaching moment there for Eve and Adam, because he was there according to the text, where they could have turned around and said, "No, we don't want to learn from you. We want to learn from our Creator." And again, we'll look at that next week. Now, the other thing we have mentioned is that the reason Adam is responsible for what happened is in the garden, he received these instructions before Eve was even created. And like me and Ray discussed last week, we are sure that Adam gave these instructions to Eve, and we are sure that Adam was right there. But for some reason, for some strange reason that I can't wrap my mind around, but really I can, Adam wanted to eat from that tree just as bad as Eve did. We don't like to be restricted. We don't like to be told what to do. We're wired like that as sinners. We don't like instruction. And you say, you know, you think about even young children today whom we love. See if you forget to feed them just like 15 minutes past their feeding. They are screaming. Are they not, Sue, to eat? They want to eat. And if you don't give them their food, what happens? And the, oh yeah, same way, right? They will scream for their food. But that's not the point. The huge point is here is that Adam wanted that restriction as bad as Eve. They were co-defendants using that type of language. They were co-defendants, right? Now, after Adam's restriction, after he's given a restriction, he's now learning wisdom according to God's plan. The Bible says that God brought him the animals to name them, because Adam wants to give glory and honor to God. He names the animals, and then he realizes, now think about, why is God doing this? Why? Now, Adam's a brilliant man. Now, God is bringing him the animals. Now, watch this. And he's learning. He's naming these animals. And what is he starting to learn on his own through God bringing the catalyst of bringing the animals? What is he starting to learn? I'm alone. Something's not right here. There's nobody corresponding to me. Right? So here, God is bringing Adam along in the wisdom of and knowledge of God and showing Adam that he needs to learn. And then he learns and he says, I don't have no one that's, the Hebrew word is corresponding to me. I have no one that corresponds to me. Everybody here is different. And again, and so now, now look at this. Let me say this right. He's learning wisdom according to God's plan. He's being tutored by God for God's glory. Now, Coravilla depicts what we see here. I love this. Is a reflection or a self-deliberation. God bless you. A reflection, a self-deliberation by God. Here, the God of the universe is reflecting his thoughts about Adam concerning marriage. This is the second time God has reflected. In 1 and 26, we mentioned 2 weeks ago, we saw another reflection within the duality of the Godhead. Let us make man in our own image. The imago Deo, the image of God. Here's this other sex, this contemplation. God is self-reflecting. It's not good for man to what, Nikki? Be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable or corresponding to him, basically to give him assistance. God will give Adam a counterpart. Because Adam realized by God bringing him, notice God brought him the animals. Because he wants Adam to learn in the wisdom and knowledge of God. And then he learns here that I should not be alone. This is the kindness of God, the benevolence of God. Out of God's grace and kindness, he's bringing about a functioning universe capped off by two image bearers. There's so much here that needs to be discussed, and we'll dig deeper in our New Testament control in when we get there. So God creates man as the image and glory of God, and the woman as the glory of man, all in decency and order. All, I mean, this is a perfect creation that he's creating. Up to this point, it's picture perfect. Just think about this kind and gracious God setting up this universe in perfect order and substance. And yes, we will, and we'll discuss in due time about the sin of our first parents. We're not going to get there today, Miss Carolyn, so we're still going to have some good things today, right? But in fact, Adam's sin, if you think about Adam's sin, it was an assault on God's good creation concerning how God wanted this world to operate. The sin of Adam, the federal head of mankind, how has that sin blossomed to today to the point of explosion? I mean, we think about Adam's sin and we think about all what we see in this world today. It's just really a catastrophe is maybe the word I want to use of how this world is governed, of how mankind thinks, how people think. And, you know, Calvin said it the best. We all got the mind of a king. I don't care. We think, I mean, we know that. And I've used this a million times. I tell the kids the other day. In fact, I'm going to have one of the kids on the radio from school. One of my eighth graders will be coming on for probably an hour. So we get her on the radio and you know, talk about how she's going to be going to high school and what that means being a Christian and things of that nature. But, you know, but Calvin says we all got the mind of a king, and I've used that a million times. You look at a picture, who's the first person you look at in the picture? I mean, this is how we're governed. It's all about us. It's not all about God. It's all about us. Even as Christians, we need to remind it through the Holy Spirit that who is sovereign, who's our creator, who gives us every breath. And we know that once Adam's sin came into the world, it was at, again, a point of explosion. And we'll get to that next week. But here, God's wonderful reflection is, let us make man suitable, a helper for Adam. This shows it. Now, think about this. I want you to hear this. Ross makes a brilliant deduction here. This shows the incompleteness of man. Harlan, the incompleteness of man. We need a helper. We need somebody that's corresponding to us. You know why? Because God said so. At this point, Adam is not all that God wants him to be, but Adam will start to grow in grace and knowledge as he starts to learn. In fact, he'll learn to think his thoughts after God's thoughts, but sadly, he would abandon that mindset. But until then, Adam at this time, he's discerning God's ways. God is teaching him. What a wonderful teacher, Carolyn, right? This is amazing how this is happening. In fact, he will learn his thoughts after God's thoughts. But sadly, again, he would abandon that mindset. Now, again, Jordan is insightful here in the next assessment of the narrative. So Yahweh God put Adam in the garden to serve and to guard it. He serves it as a king, right? He serves the temple garden as a king. He guards the temple garden as a priest, and his first task is to what? Name the animals. This again is how Adam discovers that he's void of a companion. This is how he discovers it. Hey, Peter, what about Christians? What does Peter say? We must grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Of course, we do this by reading our word, taking our sacraments, ordinances, attending our Bible studies, of course, prayer. This is how we grow. This is how we learn to think all our thoughts after him, just like Adam here. God's wisdom is the highest wisdom that anyone can learn. Read it in Proverbs 8. If you want to read about godly wisdom, read it in Proverbs 8. You'll learn the importance of the God-given wisdom as a gift. The book of James is also an insightful book to learn of God's wisdom. Again, I want to say this. Adam is a brilliant man. And we'll mention this next week. But Adam, as brilliant as he is, still must be governed by God. Still. How many people do we see in this world that are brilliant? Of course, not as brilliant as Adam, but brilliant nonetheless. Remember, the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. The unregenerate man wants to be governed by his own wisdom. We must be eternal thinkers, Charlie. I'm telling you, we must think our thoughts after God. We must think eternally. We don't do that. And you know, I think about how fast time goes. You know, I'll be 66 in a few days, and I know there's people older in here and things of that nature, but 66 years old. I mean, and there's people in here older, obviously, but just think back how fast the time goes, how fast this temporal life is. And as I read this creation account, and I read it, I know that for God's people, they're never, Rachel, never, ever, ever going to die. Ever. This tent that we, our external bodies may die, but our soul, our life with God will never die, and then someday to get a renewed body. And this is the way God planned it to be. This is the way he wanted it to be. And if you are a Christian today, you need to think about that. You got to think about how for many years, I don't know, I know people, a lot of people have been here for Christians since they've been young children. Not me. But how many years did you spend away from God, actually denouncing God and really being your own God? And you think about the benevolence here, and then Adam coming into the garden, as we'll read about next week, and also denouncing God. But that's for next week. Adam's a brilliant man. How many people we see in this world are brilliant? But again, no one like Adam. We must be eternal thinkers. I that's so hard to do. We're so temporally minded. So temporally minded. Hamilton depicts Adam takes dominion. He names the animals. As Adam realizes they're creatures. Now, think about this. Adam says they're creatures, but they're not helpers. I need a helper. I need somebody to help me. I need someone corresponding to me. He's void of a helpmate. And here we see the doctrine again. You see these doctrines early on in Genesis. Early on, you see the doctrine of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Right? God here creates man, and he gives Adam the responsibility here to name the animals. And then Adam is put into the deep sleep after his realization he needs a helpmate. Now, I had brain surgery. So I was thinking, this deep sleep is an interesting word. It's the same sleep, I'm trying to think of some of the terms. It was the same sleep that Saul was sleeping when David went over there and took his spear. Remember, and he left him, took his water and his spear. So I try to make analogies. I know Glinda likes analogies and Rachel does. So the closest I can get to a deep sleep for me was when I had brain surgery, right? Now, I knew exactly that they were going to go in there and tinkle with my brain, Mark. That's why they had to tinkle with my brain. But I was put under anesthesia, right? So, right? But I was put under anesthesia. Now, I knew when I got in there that I was getting brain surgery. And little by little, you just go into this sleep that you remember absolutely zero. So, Glinda, maybe not a great analogy, but Adam was given God-given anesthesia. I mean, he was Ashley, you could have shook him till you were blue in the face. But God actually went into his side and created a woman, Isha, which came out of Ish. come on, man. I mean, just think about that. And think about how we've trampled that underfoot today. How you want to call a woman now a man, or a man a woman, or some neutral stuff that they got. How they have trampled this underfoot as to be something good, as God took his creation that he made in his own image, that put him in some deep sleep and took the woman out of his body. The first time in the Bible that man is called man and woman is called woman. And that means something. And we've lost that today. That means something. And any time they say that stuff on the news and they promote this stuff, they are coming against the sovereign God of the universe. And we don't take that serious enough. That stuff is just blasphemy. How they can do that. And I'm going to tell you right now, they are not going to get away with it. Of this great God who didn't need to do this to anyone, creates man in his own image, and then takes out of man's side a woman to be created. And now Adam realizes, and he says, look how smart this dude is. And he was under this anesthesia. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And the first time in the Bible that man is called man and woman is called woman. And this is the stuff they come against. They come against the Word of God. Where do you think they get this from? Where they say, I don't want to be a woman no more. I don't want to be a man. I want to be in between, or whatever that may be. But here we see this is just this helpmate. After I woke up, I was sewed back together just like Adam. And if you've been under the operating table in anesthesia, they go in there and they do what they have to do. They sew you back up, and I can relate. When I did come back from surgery, I found Rachel and Margot right there. I didn't know who Rachel was. I think I knew Margot before I knew Rachel. I didn't know my wife for 2 weeks after I came out of brain surgery. I think I told her she was my cousin. She asked me who I was. I said, are you my cousin? Well, Adam was given pretty strong anesthesia, to say the least, as surgery was performed on his side and the woman created. What's interesting, according to Chronister, now think about this. Man, as we know, was created from dust outside of the garden, but woman, as mentioned, was created from man's side. Now, I posted this. I'm not a huge post guy, right? But I posted this, Selena, remember on Facebook, I said this. Matthew Henry said this. I wish I can think about stuff like this. Woman, I want you to hear this, was not made out of man's head to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near to his heart to be beloved by him. Man was not made out of, a woman was not made out of a man's head to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near to his heart to be beloved by him. Adam is our federal head, as he was to Eve. Adam basically was our representative. He represented the human race. When he failed, we needed another representative, which we will delve into more next week. We needed a second Adam, and that was Jesus Christ. But God, again, is doing things all in decency and order. So we see the creation of the husband and wife, And these basic God-given mandates have been trampled underfoot today by the wisdom from below, as James depicts. The unity of divine marriage has been usurped by a worldview that says we can do anything that's right in our own eyes, whether it's upheld by political elites, the culture that we live in. The gold is turned in. What people don't realize is that this will eventually be met with divine judgment. Deception in the things of God will come with dire circumstances. I always think to myself, I don't know. When God sees these things, how he doesn't, again, I want to be careful, how he doesn't strike at it. But he's so sovereign, he's so in control, that he doesn't have to be rash. He knows exactly what he's going to do, when he's going to do it. And maybe, and there's some, and we know people that have been engaged in these outlandish things that have come to the knowledge of Christ and repented of this. And we pray for that. We want to see that. Back to our text. So after God brought the woman to Adam, Corvilla depicts rightly, this is the first time, is another first time, that Adam speaks in the narrative. The first time. And he gives what Brueggemann says is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And he calls it, I love this. I don't agree with a lot of stuff. I agree with some stuff the Brueggemann says, not all. But he does say this perfectly. He says, this is an oath of abiding loyalty. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. An oath, Rachel, of abiding loyalty. Miss Ashley, don't you want a husband that's going to say, she's the bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh? Abiding loyalty. And this is the language, the descriptive Hebrew language here. I mean, Ron, when's the last time you told Carolyn you're the bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh? No, I don't want to hear what you'd say. I mean, but the language, we don't use that language. We don't, and this is the first, I mean, this is the first speech that comes out of Adam's mouth. This is my wife, and I love her. And I want to be abiding, I want to abide with loyalty with her. Am I getting too sentimental? It's the way it is. I mean, this is the way it should. This is the way that it was meant to be. So the not good of verse 18 now becomes good in verse 24, as man has been given his helpmate again. Well, we see here that God is providing divine provision. Kidney depicts that God has created human life to have fellowship with him, but also to be a social entity, building relationships with other human beings. And like Matthew's depicts, this unity, however, is not merely sexual. Now think about this. It involves sharing spiritual, intellectual, and emotional dimensions as well. Driver depicts there is doubtless a deeper significance in the representation. It suggests the moral and social relation of the sexes to each other. The dependence of woman upon man, her close relationship to him, and the foundation existing in nature, the feelings with which each should naturally guard the other. In fact, it should be a well-orbed relationship where God is discussed in all walks of our life, as the Bible depicts that we live and move and have our being in him. Here's the challenge. Are we having godly conversations with our spouses, with our families? These are the highest depths of our conversations. I don't know if we think about this enough. This benevolent, sovereign God has given us life and given it to us abundantly. And if only if we need to realize this. I mean, do we have these, do we sit down at our table and talk with our spouses, our families, of how great this God is and how good he's been? How kind has he been to us? I mean, the Bible says, and I said this, he reigns on the just and the unjust. He feeds even people that hate him. Even people that he's going to send to hell, he feeds them. He gives them food. And that stuff just boggles my brain. And then they want to turn around and say they hate God or they don't believe in God. And then I can't believe, do you see this creation? Do you look at that? I mean, I have never seen, listen, Casa Grande has got these suns, and I mentioned this, but it's crazy. I mean, how do you think that thing came into existence? I mean, God spoke this world into existence. Paul tells us to consider our calling. He tells us that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. God has given us a heart of flesh to understand the things of God, which, as we mentioned, is foolishness to the world. Now, let's look at the biblical marriage mandate for a second, which again has been trampled underfoot today by an ungodly, principle world that we sadly live. Matthews agrees, verse 24, man, now think about this. Man forsakes his father and mother to become one flesh to his wife. Now, that's a little different, isn't it? Right? That's a little different. This is now think about, I'm going to show you, now think about verse 23. Verse 23 is the reporting of Adam, right? You see that. But verse 24, you want to be a good reader of the text, that's a narrator. That's Moses. That's not, you see what it says? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's the narrator. I mean, Adam wouldn't say that because he doesn't understand at that point what that is. But the narrator says that. The writer, I think that's Moses, throws that in there. So we want to be good readers, right? So it's a continuation of man's remark, but the comment of the narrator applying the principles of the first marriage to every marriage. God is sustaining his creation. And man, as Cavilla states, rightly is utterly dependent on God. In fact, this is the first time, again, Adam is called man and Eve is called woman. These are the first in the Bible, are so important. Now, what about our society today? Let's talk about that. Man and woman, I mentioned this, but I'm going to give you a little facts here. That I can't believe this stuff is in the dictionary, but I'm going to show you this. Today we have something called gender fluidity. You familiar with these terms? No. I'm laughing because Joe's going like this. But these are terms that you can find. This term is gender fluidity or non-binary. The terms gender fluid or non-binary are sometimes confused. While related, there's some important distinctions. According to Kara Lustig, I have no idea who she is, but here's what she said. Non-binary is an umbrella term for people who do not fit into the traditional man-female gender binary. As an umbrella term, it includes individuals with a range of gender identities, including those who identify as gender fluid. These are now definitions that we find in our American dictionaries. This is what is being taught in our schools. As I've mentioned, if we don't get Genesis right, we don't get the Bible right. Thank God for the book of beginnings. I mean, think about marriage today. It is not held as being sacred in a traditional sense. Today, people live together with the opposite sex or even the same sex by way of convenience. Now we have to be careful of these mindsets of not only acting those things out, but agreeing with them in kind. There are some churches that agree with this stuff. And we have to be careful about this. If we're living together, we need to be married. We need to be married. If we're a man, we're a man. If we're a woman, we're a woman. We don't need to fudge this stuff. And there's some churches today that are accepting these things as they are. Because there's a lot of, I don't want to use the word Patty, evangelicals, but there are a lot of churches that say, well, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, it's not true. Because they're so challenging. They're challenging to the human race. It's not a myth. So we want to be careful that we look at this and we want to be governed by these principles. In the point that we have to challenge with respect people that are in this lifestyle. With respect, and try to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. Not in any way that we're any better, but we want to give them the truth. We're not better than anybody. In fact, we're probably worse. Only by the grace of God we are. But we want to be able to speak to them and love them and tell them that this is not the way it's supposed to be. And we want to be able to know the scriptures and show them through the scriptures if they're willing to see. And hopefully by God's grace, He would open up their hearts and their minds. These are serious things that we speak about. They're really serious. Now, it's interesting here. I want to say this right. Jesus alluded that some things are built on sand. They will not stand up to divine scrutiny. They're temporal and eventually will be burned up, as we've studied. We must never lose our capacity as good biblical thinkers. We must not be governed by worldly mindsets or given into its tentacles. We must be anchored in truth, because eventually the truth will what? Set you free. Eventually the truth will set you free. Now, in our closing verse, there's some thoughts that we need to chew on just for a second before I go to my New Testament. Van Rod depicts it is man in that culture that leaves his family to be with his wife. That's a little different, but there's a huge implementation there. In this culture, it's the woman that leaves her family to be with her spouse, but I think there's a deeper meaning here that can have a dual application. You know, the Bible depicts that we cannot serve two masters. We must cling to one and basically divorce the other. Hamilton rightly depicts that man leaves his family because one cannot have divided loyalties. He must be loyal to his wife alone. And in that culture, that was an enormous statement. And remember, this is a mandate by God. So it's not only a cultural statement, it's a theological statement concerning the biblical mindset of obedience to God, because it is God who's shaping our first parents to live a godly life devoted to God and then to family, for which today, I use this word, they're fossil thoughts. Does that make sense? They're fossil thoughts. You know, when you dig up, you know, bones and things of that nature, you know, they're just, these thoughts, they don't happen anymore today. We're far removed from this. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. And let's let's see this. Two verses here. These are really... Now, I love this because I'm going to tell you why. Paul is going to go back to just what we read to show you that Genesis is biblical history, to show you that Genesis is a writing that was written by Moses, given to him by God, because Paul is going to relate to something here. He's going to go right back to the book of beginnings, just exactly what we read. I'm just going to, now there's a huge excursus here. I don't have the time to do it, but I want to read two verses, and it's a long excursus, but I want to just give you two verses of it. Now, I want to start in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11. Nevertheless, in the Lord, this is, now notice what Paul says. He's basically saying for Christians. This is, in other words, if you're not a Christian, you're not going to get this. That's why we want people to be Christians, because we want them to get this. Notice it says, nevertheless, in the Lord, not in the world, not in the administration that we're in today. Patty, I'm not going to get political. Not in the administration, not in the world, in the Lord. Neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. But all things originate from who? From God. What a picture, right? Now, the context of where this passage fits is a very long excursus on different roles between women and men in the church. But we have to understand what's going on here. In creation, as we have read, there's a proper order. There's a proper order. But like Prime rightly depicts, that the proper order is not in conflict with equality and mutual dependence, as we just read. And like France rightly states, the man must not exaggerate the significance of having been created first, because there's an equality. In fact, look at the reasoning that the Spirit signifies in verse 11. There's a mutual dependence. Yes, there are different roles, yes, but according to the Lord, there's codependency. Look at the theological reason that Paul gives to us. Even though woman originates from man, as we read, but now man originates from woman during childbirth. What a picture. What a picture. You see, you can't turn around and tell your wife, you came from me, wife. Well, there's many husbands now that come from the wife. Right? And all of this comes from who? The Lord. He's the author and sustainer of creation. All things come from God, and the buck stops there. Notice, nobody says it better than Prime. Listen to this. This is really profound. Some gifts and aspects of personality may be the same in man and in the woman, but not all. They were created to be different. Physical differences between the sexes are matched by differences of gift and personality, end quote. As we have been saying, God does all things in decency and order. This is a beautiful elaboration of creation in its true biblical sense, a symmetrical design of God's ultimate creation. Why do we want to spoil it? Why do we want to usurp it? What right do we have to do it? What right do we have to usurp this, Joe? This is God's, the way God made it. Who do we think we are? Why do we think that we can fight God? Why do we think we're smarter than God? Why? Why? Men and women should love and relish the biblical roles that they have been put in, because they serve God rightly according to his mandates. Today, the culture has turned biblical roles upside down in the terminology of equality and diversity. But man-made and woman-made diversity and equality differs drastically from God's. They're not governed with biblical perspective. Humanity, you don't understand. Humanity would ultimately flourish under God-given gender roles, but today they've been usurped by way of human engineering. Biblically, men and women should complement each other. Adam gave Eve the biggest compliment when he said, "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Because in the context of that passage, Adam learned from God that when he named the animals, as mentioned, there was no one suitable for him. Just think of the joy when he was gifted with his wife who would honor and protect. You know what? We've lost chivalry today. Chivalry is a code of conduct that was established in history in Europe between 1170 and 1220. It was qualities idealized by knighthood, such as bravery, courtesy, honor, gallantry toward women. But this was actually indoctrinated in creation, and men and women, nations, all will be responsible to the living God. Here's a theological question. When's the last time you opened the door for your wife in the car? When's the last time that you went there and opened the door and had your wife go in and closed the door behind her as a way of we've lost that. And women, you're not exempt. When's the last time that you really wanted to wear the pants in the family, stepping out of your God-given role? All this is challenging, but it's all theological. Thank God we have a Savior who does not hold our humanity against us. Because at the end of the day, sometimes we're no different than Adam and Eve. With that being said, we can all start today to be better stewards of our God-given roles. I believe God will bless that, because today that is truly a different cultural mindset, as we've been discussing. Take the time to open up the car door for your wife. Take the time to help her with the dishes, maybe, if she needs it. And woman, let the man, let him be the head of the household like he was governed to be. I mean, you know, let's be biblical thinkers. Let's do things by the word of God. You know why? You know why? Think about this. What about the role that Christ took for his people? How obedient he was. He was God of very God, coming to this earth to die a criminal's death for his people in perfect submission to his Father. Think about that. Christ took the role of a servant because he was the only mediator that could deliver his people from their sins. Let us have that Christ-like mindset. Although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross, and God exalted him because that was his role for his people, to take on the role of a servant. Again, God, a very God. If he can take on that role, why can't we? He's not asking you to do something that he did not do. I mean, he's the God of the universe. He spoke the world into existence and came through the birth channels of a woman to save wretches like us. And we want to step out of our roles. And we want to wear the pants in the family. And we don't want to, you know, help our wives with this or that. How sad is that? And we look at Adam and Eve and say, well, that wasn't me. No, I don't know how long it took them to sin, but if it was me, it would have been a lot sooner. And you too, Ron. And you too, Mark. And you too, Gene. But we think about these things and we think about how kind God is in all that He's done for us. And as we take the Lord's Supper in a second, let us realize the benevolence that God has given us. And the Bible depicts that every knee shall bow, every tongue that confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. With that being said, let us be mindful of our role as Christ was mindful of His. Glinda, He didn't have to come down. He took the role of a servant. He's the King of the universe, and He took the role of a servant. And we want to make these roles anything we want them to be in today's world. Let us take the Lord's Supper this morning with the mindset that God has done all things in decency and order for His glory. With that being said, we know He will come to judge the living and the dead. That is why, as believers, our sin has been judged in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. For that, we rejoice and eat at His table, knowing the grace we receive, we do not deserve. And I figured when that was going to happen. I'm trying to think how I want to do this. Let's take the Lord's Supper, then we'll pray out. Is that okay, Gene? Is that okay? Okay. I know Gene's worries about the microphone.